All right. In the Old Testament, you know that Moses set up a tent outside the regular camp of Israel. And why did he do that? Because the manifest presence of the glory of God had withdrawn from the center of the worship of Israel. And he didn't want that. He wanted the presence of God right at the center. And by the way, that's what we need in our lives and in our worship. We need the Lord to be center. Everything needs to revolve around Jesus and our relationship. And so Moses went out to that tent and he sought the presence of God to be manifest to Israel. And he didn't do that in vain. He got blessed. I think about a prayer meeting we've had for many years here. It's not our regular prayer meeting on Wednesday. It's not our Thursday regular soul winning. It's not our regular Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Sunday school, and so forth. It's something that is voluntary. Nobody's going to come and get anybody or rebuke anybody for not being there. It's for men who go there voluntarily to seek more of God's power and presence displayed in our church life and in our witness. So rather, it's there for anybody who sincerely desires a greater manifestation of God's presence and power in our church and in the nation. And God knows how much we need that and how much we need prayer meeting tonight for that. And I think about our soul winning. We had 22 come out Thursday for soul winning. Our goal is to fill Eric Hall, and we've been doing soul winning training and reaching out. But I think about some voluntary soul winning that people have been going out with the youth pastor and the adult single class Sunday school teacher, mainly single guys, but some others, been going out soul winning. And just this week, they led 7 to the Lord on a Monday. 6 to the Lord on a Monday. 7 of them went out. And praise the Lord for that kind of thing going on. Voluntary, desiring God to move in our midst. And I want you to know, your church leadership has been seeking the Lord for revival here in the church. And we've been asking God for a great awakening in northeastern Pennsylvania and in America. So the sermon tonight on this Wednesday night is, I would like to show you how the great apostle Paul promoted revival and how he did it by praying for it. So please take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 3, and we want to look at how Paul prayed for revival in this church at Ephesus. And I want you to think tonight, this is a model for how he prayed for all of his churches, that they would have the revival that we're talking about. And I hope you can use this as a guide in praying for revival in your own life, in your family, in our church, and in our nation in these days. So we're looking tonight at revival praying in Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 21, revival praying. And I want to say, first of all, revival praying is addressed to the source of your strength. I want you to look at Ephesians 3, revival, listen to me, revival praying is addressed to the source of your strength. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, and first of all, let's look at verse 13. It says, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." You see, revival praying is praying that believers will not faint. That believers will not give up. That believers will not get discouraged and throw in the towel as far as following Jesus Christ. And sometimes that happens as we see the trials and troubles that people go through, and there's a tendency to want to faint. And the way to avoid that is prayer that that might not happen. And I want you to notice that when the Apostle Paul was praying that these people would not faint because he was in jail and he was going through hardship, he wanted them not to faint but to be encouraged. And I want you to notice what it says there in in Ephesians chapter 3 and look at verse 14. It says in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now remember, he is praying and addressing his prayer to the source of your strength. And he's saying that I bow my knees to, and notice this, to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he is praying that prayer. And when he's addressing the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, what are we reminded of there? Christ means Messiah. God promised as soon as we sinned and fell into sin and Satan got a hold of this world that the seed of the woman would be born and that he would restore the world back to God and back to humankind and that he would defeat the devil. And he promised that this would happen. And so when the Apostle Paul is praying to the source of our strength, he's praying to somebody that's faithful to his promises. You see, he kept every promise concerning Christ. Was there opposition to Christ being born? Absolutely. Satan, for 4,000 years, tried to stop Christ from coming. And people thought, well, it's a long time, 4,000 years. But listen, a day with the Lord is a 1,000 years. And 1,000 years a day, we need to be reminded when we're praying for revival, we're praying to a faithful God. We're praying for a God who made promises and keeps those promises because he's faithful. And he's also able to keep those promises because he is greater than the world. He's greater than Satan. And so when you're praying to God about something, stay with it because God is faithful. And realize that you're praying to the God and Father of Christ who came the first time. And by the way, he is going to come again. He is going to put Satan in hell. He is going to put the globalist in hell. He is going to set up his kingdom and rule and reign over this world for 1,000 years of peace. Why? Because he's faithful. And guess what? The prayers of his people are going to be used to bring in the coming kingdom. There is a second coming of Christ, just like there was a first coming of Christ 2,000 years ago. And he will keep every promise that he made. And so remember this, as you are praying for revival, you're addressing the source of the strength of revival. And it's a faithful God who's an all-powerful God who performs his promises just as he stated them. And then I want you to notice, not only is he a faithful God, but he's a big God. Look at verse 15. It says, "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Now he's talking to this church. And he's saying, "I'm praying for you to have revival." Amen. In this church. I'm praying. And by the way, his prayers were answered. They had revival in Ephesus. The Bible tells us that listen to me, that one church filled the whole province in which they were located, Asia Minor, filled it with the Word of God. There were churches like Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis and all these other churches that were planted. I believe if we have revival, beloved, it's going to always lead to soul winning. It's going to lead to people getting saved in our Jerusalem. It's going to lead to people getting saved in our Judea, Samaria. It's going to lead to us planting churches in Pennsylvania and throughout the United States and beyond. And preachers are going to be raised up. Why is that? Because you're praying to a big God. That's why he's saying the whole family in heaven and earth is named after God. Now, he could be talking about the churches. And all the Christians from the beginning until now, those that are dead and in heaven that have been saved by the message of the gospel, even in the Old Testament, and those that will be saved, he's talking about all the family of God, not just that church, that God is at work. And so what I'm saying is that we are praying to a big God. God is at work in America. God is in control. He's bigger than Satan. He's bigger than anyone or anything. God is over the whole family in heaven and earth. You could even expand that to say he's over all the angels. He's over the nation Israel, who's another family of God, an earthly people that he's going to save. And he's over that. He's over our church, but he's over all the churches. I'm saying, when you're praying to God, you're praying not only to a God who keeps his promises and has the power to keep his promises, but you're praying to a big God who's in control of everything. And so what I'm saying tonight is revival praying is what we ought to be doing, and it should be addressed to the source of your strength so that you don't faint. And I'm thinking of a man named Dr. Wendell Kempton, who was a great man of God that I got introduced to in Bible college, a man of prayer, a man that saw wonderful answers to prayer in his life, and who was a man that prayed to God and God answered. And one time, I think I told you, there were a group of men up at the college, and they were praying about getting some property, and they were arguing about it. It might have been the property that they got from the Catholics for an amazing price. Dr. Kempton got that property. And these men were debating, and they were going back and forth and saying why it couldn't be done and it was impossible to get done. And Dr. Kempton just stood up and he said to those men, he said, "How big is your God? How big is your God?" Not how big is your faith. How big is your God? God is a God that does big things. And he's a big God. And so we're addressing the source of our strength, a faithful God, a big God. And it's addressed to that kind of a God. And he's an all-powerful God who's willing to share his power for those who seek him for it. Notice verse 16 of chapter 3. It says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You see, God has all power. Can he afford to give us power? Oh yeah, he can. It's like a very rich man, a multi-billionaire, and you're asking for $1,000, or you're asking for a small gift, and you know this billionaire, and you ask him, and he has the wherewithal to give it to you. God has all power, and we don't. Our power wears out. Amen? You get fired up for a while and you run out of power. You know, you're kind of like a cell phone. You're like this cell phone right here. You get the power and it goes on and you're all powered up. And then by the end of the day, what happens to this thing? You got to plug it in to the 110 outlet and get the power source. Listen, you got to get plugged in for fresh grace. You can't live tonight on Sunday's grace. You can't live today on yesterday's grace and yesterday's power. We thank God for revivals that God has done in the past. But we here at Scranton Revival Baptist Church, we can't live on the power of the Welsh Revival. We can't live on the great First Great Awakening or the Second Great Awakening. We need another awakening. We need another revival. We need another move of God. We cannot settle for it. There are giants in the land. There were giants in the days of Israel, but they're giants today. And we need fresh grace from God. And so we need to go to the source of our strength, which is an all-powerful God, and to be recharged, as it says, by the power of the Holy Spirit. You say, where does the Holy Spirit? He's in us from the day of Pentecost on. He's permanently in the church. But we need him to empower us. And just because he's in us doesn't mean the apostle doesn't recognize the need for revival. And he prays that we would be strengthened with what? Might by his Spirit in the inner man. And so the Bible puts it this way in Isaiah 40 verse 29. Listen to this promise. It says, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. You know, I see some believers, they have more strength than others. I see some believers, they have more power than others. But it's no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, He'll welcome you. It is no secret what God can do. I see some churches, they have more strength than others. They have more going on than others. But it's no secret what God can do. Some people say, well, I'm living in a hard area. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. How big is your God? He's big. David said, I kill the lion, I kill the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be as one of them. Why? Because he knew how big his God was. He said, you have defied the armies of the living God. The Israelites said, our God is small and the giants are big. We're like grasshoppers compared to these giants. But David didn't think that way. And listen, beloved, God wants you to pray and address the source of your strength, a big God, an all-powerful God, a faithful promise-keeping God, and a God who's willing, listen to me, to give you His power. To give you His power. To do His work. He's not going to hold it. In fact, the Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. See, He expects that to happen, and He will recharge your battery, and He will revive you again. We've seen revival here. I told you about Dr. Ware. He said, Bloom, revival is here. And I was texting the youth pastor back and forth, and he was leading people to the Lord. They led six people. And he said, Bloom, revival is here. He texted me. And he was just saying, no disrespect. He said, I was just remembering that illustration that you shared. And I believe it's right. I believe we're in the antechamber of revival. And it comes by the Spirit of God. The antechamber of revival comes by the Spirit of God giving you His power. It's borrowed power on your part, right? But you get it from the one who has inherent power. And we need that power because we use that axe head. And sometimes that axe head falls off. And we need to get the axe head back, beloved. And that's what revival is. And I'm thinking about Christ tonight. He commended the Philadelphian church. And you know why He commended them? He commended them for recognizing the source of their strength when He said these words, Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man shall shut it, for thou hast a little strength. You know what I believe that really means, beloved? I believe that means that the Philadelphian church recognized that they had little strength in themselves, but they had all power in God. The Bible says it very clearly. It says in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. That doesn't mean you've got a poor spirit. Young people, look up here. It doesn't mean you got a poor spirit. If you got a poor spirit, you don't look and listen and have the right spirit. I don't believe that means you're poor in spirit. That doesn't mean you have a poor spirit. It means that you are a beggar when it comes to God's power. You are a beggar when it comes to God's promises. You are a beggar when it comes to answered prayer. And you just keep on keeping on and pray until God comes through. And we have done it, and we've seen God give us revival, and we've seen it again, and we're seeing it again, beloved. We're going to address the source of our strength and borrow whatever we need. And we're not going to be like the Laodicean church. You know what their attitude was? They weren't poor in spirit. They weren't trusting God for His strength. They said, Jesus said about them, because thou sayest I'm rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. He said that they were wretched and miserable and poor. And that's not the way that we need to be, beloved. I think of Peter. He's a bad example when he, instead of watching and praying so he would have God's strength over temptation, he was saying, I'll stand, I'm faithful. He was looking at himself and he flopped and he failed. And I believe God wants to do something here in our church and in Scranton, like Dr. Ware used to pray, that could not be humanly explained. Not based on any man's talent, ability, personality. It has to be God alone. And the Bible says God will not share His glory with any flesh. God likes to use weak things. God likes to use unlikely people. If they're humble and they depend on Him, He can use you. And the Bible says in Jeremiah 33:3, call upon me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now, great and mighty things. I preached the message at the beginning of the year. Let's not have a good year. Let's have a what? A great year. Let's not just have a good day. Let's have a great day. Why? Because it says, call upon thee. Listen. And I will call upon thee and I will answer thee and show thee what? Great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You see, God is great. And He wants to do things that are great and mighty that we don't know. We don't have the strength for. We don't have the ability for. He wants to do it. Now that's what revival is. You say, what's revival? Listen to me. It's a greater degree of the power, presence, and influence of the indwelling Holy Ghost. Let me say that again. Revival is a greater degree of the power, of the influence, of the performance of the indwelling Holy Spirit. You say, where's that? Acts 4:33. It says this, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. You know what? That's what revival is. People that get saved, they have great grace to overcome sin, to overcome the world, to love God, to love His Word, to love His work. Great grace. That's what we're praying for. That's what the need is. And great power to witness. I remember when Charles Ware used to say, God's given me that holy boldness. He's given me that boldness to speak in His name. He'll give that to you as you step out and depend on Him. There was a great missionary, I've mentioned him, his name was Hudson Taylor, J. Hudson Taylor. He went to China 6 years before he had one real convert to Christ. 6 years he was there in China. And he dressed like the Chinese. And he was trying to reach out. And he struggled. And somebody said, because God moved in a mighty way and many Chinese were saved, many churches were started, a great revival happened under Taylor. And they said, man, you must have been a strong man to overcome and to do that. He said, no, I'm the weakest man. He said, God chose a weak man to demonstrate His strength. And you know what? As a young man, you know, lifting weights, wanted to do more and more bench press, more and more weights. I was always for less reps and more weight. You know, always liked to do that. That's a young man's attitude. Now as I get older, it's more reps and less weight, Brother Jose. More reps and less weight. And I don't even go to the gym. I used to shell out all this money for a gym membership and the Y and go there and lift those weights. Now it's just put them in my office so I can spiritually lift those Bible verses. And I still do the reps and still do the weight. But you know what? The older I get, not as strong as I used to be. But you know what? Stronger than ever in the inner man. Though your outward man perish, 2 Corinthians 4, the inward man is renewed day by day. And you young men, you're still going to want to lift. I know it. But you need that spiritual strength. You better start it now. Get a hold of it now. Amen? Get a hold of it now. Because bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for this life and the life to come. And I'm talking about revival praying. And I'm saying the great apostle addressed the prayer to the source of your strength. And you need to do that too, to a big God, a wonderful God, a great and almighty God, a promise-keeping God, and a promise-making God. You need to address your prayers to Him, number one. Number two, you need revival praying is addressed to the source of your strength, but it also is aimed at Christ settling down in your heart. Listen to me, it's aimed at Christ settling down in your heart. Notice what it says there in the first part of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. It says, and I'll read it, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. You know what? Revival starts with a moving of the Holy Ghost. Amen. He's praying that the Holy Spirit would give them strength in the inner man, in their inner spirit, in their innermost being. We need that touch from God. But once the Holy Spirit of God touches you, guess what he does? He makes room for Christ in your life. You know, there was no room for Christ when he came. The Bible says there was no room in the inn. Everybody was clamoring for their things. And when the Holy Spirit of God touches you for revival, it endears Jesus Christ to you. Suddenly he becomes precious to you. And there's room in your inner life for him. You see, every believer has the Holy Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is what? None of his. Romans 8, 9. Everyone has the Holy Spirit. But does every believer have Christ making himself at home in your inner life? No. No. That's part of revival. When Christ makes himself at home in your inner life because of the touch of the Holy Spirit. So tonight, Christ is not able to settle in and make himself at home, perhaps in your home, in your heart. He's not able. And you know, I go to my office sometime and I want to do some work. The other day I wanted to do some work and I couldn't get in the dressers because I had clutter blocking them. So I had to move the clutter, rearrange that. I wanted to get into the shelving to get the trays and get work out of the trays. But something is planted in front of the trays, so I got to move them. And now I can work. Now I can function. Now I can be at home in the office to do the work. And do you know Jesus is the same way with you and I? We have clutter in our life. Could be the clutter of unconfessed sin. Perhaps you've not been redeeming the time. You've been wasting time, and that's a sin of omission. Perhaps you've been omitting to give the gospel. That's a sin of omission. God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you. Our life is cluttered and haven't had the time for prayer. And what I'm saying is that shows a need in your life, beloved, for revival. And a touch of the Holy Ghost will make room for Christ. So he'll be able to make himself at home in your heart. He'll be able to function there and move there. Why? Because the clutter of sin is removed. Or the clutter of extra things that are not sinful in and of themselves, but they have taken too much of your time, too much of your attention, too much of your affection. They're all temporal things of this life, and they keep Christ from really being at home in your hearts. Think of the disciples. They were all excited about food, and they wanted to eat and drink, and they were traveling to get the lunch. And you remember what Jesus said to them, don't you? He said, I've got meat to eat that you know not of. I'm chewing on food already, boys. There's not that clutter in my life. He made time to listen to the Father and to witness for the Father. And it's so with us in our life. And so is Christ able to settle down and make himself at home in your inner life? Or are those things cluttering your life that are hindering your life? And so things need to get cleared out of your heart and of your life. And so the work of the Holy Spirit, when he goes to work in your human spirit, and he strengthens you with his might inside of your spirit, it will cause you, listen to me, to clean out the sins in your inner life, in your private life. in your speech, in your entertainment, in your time that you spend on the phone and other places, and even excess things that are cluttering your life that would hinder Christ, you'll get rid of those things. Let me tell you something. Every great revival always has an emptying work in the life of the people that get revival. It makes a change in your priorities and in your schedule so that what? Christ can be at home in your life. Listen, when Christ came the first time, he came to the house of God. Was he at home in the house of God? Oh no, he wasn't at home in the house of God. He would have been at home if the house of God was a house of prayer. But it wasn't a house of prayer. It was a place for these people's greed to thrive, for their power to be strengthened, for profit making. It was all cluttered up with the love of the world. The Bible says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. How much TV do you watch? How many times are you glued to those video games? And you love the Lord. You're on your way to heaven. But you need a touch of God so that you'll make more room for Christ in your life so he can be at home in his church. He can be at home in your private time when you're in your house. And he can be at home with you, and you will value his presence and his direction. And I want you to notice in verse 17, as we're looking at verse 17 again of chapter 3, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by what? Say it out loud.
Faith.
By faith. Let's say it again. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by what?
Faith.
Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I wonder, do you recognize that Christ is going through the doors of your inner life and he wants to have every area of your home? He wants to enter into the bedroom. He wants to enter into the kitchen. He wants to enter into the study. He wants to enter into every... And guess what? He wants to be Lord of that area. And faith acknowledges his lordship. And faith says, yes, you are welcome here. I want you here. And I am ready to be like Mary, who sat at the feet of Jesus, heard what he had to say, was ready to respond, to give, and to go for him. And I'm just saying that whenever there's revival going on, there is an addressing it to the source of your strength, a big God, a promise-making, promise-keeping God, a faithful God. And it's also aimed at Christ settling down and making himself at home in your heart so that you don't get startled every Sunday. Because you've already been walking with the Lord. Like Enoch, he walked with God and he was not. I don't think he was startled to be in God's presence in heaven. The Bible says absent from the body, present with the Lord. Whether we're absent or present, let's please the Lord. Brother Joe said church is the nearest thing to heaven. Well, so should our hearts be. But often our hearts are far from him and our mouths are praising him. So I'm just saying to you, every Christian has Christ in their heart by the Holy Spirit, but not every Christian has Christ at home in their heart, feeling very at home. No, that's revival, beloved. That's revival. And one more thing, revival praying is not only addressed to the source of your strength, the big, almighty, faithful God. It's not only aimed at Christ settling down in your heart by faith. But number three, it's aimed at Christ's love being your meditation and your motivation. Christ's love being your meditation. Let's look at verse 17 of Ephesians 3. He says, being rooted and grounded in love. You see, these things go forward. First, there's the emptying out, then Christ being real and at home in your heart, and now you're able to get rooted and grounded in love in what you do. What is your motivation for what you do? It should be rooted and grounded, listen to me, in the love of Jesus Christ. By the way, that's why a plant grows and flourishes, whether it's a flower or a fruit or a vegetable. The soil and the moisture in which the plant is planted is the key to it flourishing. It has to take root downward, and then it can grow upward. Well, he is saying here that you should be rooted and grounded in a love relationship with Jesus that motivates you, that moves you. And let me just say this. When I was out this past week, I was going in Dixon City and doing certain things in Dixon City. And the main thing that I was looking for when I was moving through Dixon City were people to talk to about the Lord. I talked to a man, and he listened to me, and I asked him if he were ready to pray to receive Christ. I knew he wasn't. By the body language, he wasn't ready for Jesus in his heart. You know, a preacher can tell a lot by body language. The Lord looks at us. He knows a lot by body language. And I could tell that guy wasn't ready. But I offered to him to get saved. And he didn't. And I said, Lord, I'm just ready now for the next one. Who's next in Dixon City that needs to get saved? And I ran into a couple. They were from Central America, I believe, originally. And they lived up in Peckville. And I talked to this couple and gave them the gospel. And they were ready to get saved. And they both prayed to receive Christ. They gave me their address and their contact information. And you know, when Christ is at home in your heart by faith, you're motivated by His love. You know what I'm saying here? That what you do is because you love the Lord. And you know He loves you. And you have that love relationship. You see what I'm saying? There are certain marriages, it's just duty. I'll just perform my duty. I'll just go through this and do that, the spouses say. But there are other marriages, they have love that animates them. That's what God wants. You know what revival is? Days of heaven on earth. You know what revival is? A honeymoon type relationship to the Lord. You say, can you keep the honeymoon even as you have a restored relationship? Well, that's what revival really is. And so there you have it. And when Jesus died on the cross, you say He died for me because He loved me, and you'd be right. But you know why mainly He died? Because He loved the Father. And He was doing what the Father wanted Him to do. And what kept Him going was His love for the Father. And that's what should keep us going. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Nothing between my sensing of His love for me and my expressing my love for Him. But too many people, listen to me, they've left their first love. He hasn't left. He hasn't forsaken us, beloved. He forsakes us seemingly sometime because He wants to make us jealous. Because we have forsaken Him. I'm just saying, revival gets the touch of the Spirit, which makes you make room for Jesus Christ to be at home. And when He's at home, it makes you to be motivated by the love of Jesus Christ. And what a difference that will make in life. You know, when people are in love, time goes by very quickly. It goes by very quickly. When people aren't in love, it's a drudgery. It's very slow. They're so bored with each other. And it's so slow. But you know what? The Bible says that Jacob loved his bride-to-be, and he labored an extra 7 years for him, or labored 7 years originally for her. And it seemed to him but a day. Why? Because time was going by. Do you know a sermon will go by very slow if you're not in love with the Lord? You're like, when's he going to wrap it up? Because you're in love with the clutter. You're in love with the things. And I feel for you because you've become addicted to the clutter in your life. But I want to say to you tonight, you need a touch from God. I want to say to you tonight, you need to make room for Jesus Christ again. And get back to your first love. And to be motivated by the love of Christ. And then it won't be a drudgery to you and a drain to you. You will be blessed. But secondly, under this idea of it's aimed at Christ's love being your meditation and motivation. Secondly, when Christ is at home in your inner life, then you're able not only to be motivated by his love, but listen to me, to be able to meditate on the things of God rather than just physical things around you. You'll be able to meditate. Now listen, I don't want to give you more than you can bear. I'm going to turn this into a little mini series. Amen. Praying for revival. But I want to ask you to take just what you've got and use it in your praying for revival, for your own life and for the saints here, because all the saints need this. And that we would have this overflowing revival. And we can't keep it in the church house. It's going to spill out. Why? Because it's aimed at the source of our strength. An almighty, all-powerful God who's willing to give you his strength, his power, who's faithful to answer your prayer. A big God, an almighty God. And secondly, it is aimed at Christ being at home in your inner life and having control of anything he wants in your life by faith and recognition that he's there. And then thirdly, by being motivated, rooted and grounded in the love that you feel and that you can understand that Christ has. Why? Because you're able to grasp that love and be motivated by that love. May God help you and help me to have revival. And let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed. We've been talking about praying for revival. Revival praying. And Ephesians chapter 3.